Well, as we all know, the Bible is a unique revelation from God. It began with a simple promise of salvation through the seed of the woman. Then more and more and more is revealed as time goes on. The seed is a human being. That's what we know at first. Then we find out that the seed, because of revelation, is the Son of God. The seed is a savior. The seed is a king. And faith in the seed is the way of salvation, is the way of kingdom. It's all spelled out over time in the outworking of God's promises and his purposes. It is his story to tell, and he told it according to all of his wisdom. It's his plan, it's his presence, his power, his provision, the divine purpose. It's all of God. And God promised to make a great nation out of Abraham and to fulfill this seed promise in him. And that made it seem like sinners needed to come to Israel in order to be saved, and some came. But God's purpose all along was to include the Gentiles. So how could this be done? That's really what the question might be asked. How, and I'm sure the Old Testament saints kind of puzzled over this. How is it that God has promised to Abraham is going to save the Gentiles? Must they come to the nation to be saved? Must they come and become a part of Judaism? How are the Gentiles to be saved? Well, in the Old Testament, the answer to that question was a mystery. A mystery meaning that it requires more revelation from God to be fully understood. So no one in the Old Testament knew about the church. No one knew about Gentiles being saved by grace through faith in Christ alone. No one knew that Gentiles would be the predominant focus of the church. All of this was a mystery. But the time came when God revealed the mystery to his disciples and to his apostles. And the main apostle to the Gentiles was Paul. He was not only to minister to the Gentiles, but he was the main one. God specially revealed the way of salvation of the Gentiles to Paul. And Paul stood for that truth. He was persecuted by the Jews and by the Gentiles. He was thwarted by spiritual forces of wickedness. He suffered physical abuse on a number of occasions. He was thrown into prison. He was shipwrecked. There were a number of things that afflicted the Apostle Paul, but he never wavered in the gospel ministry. He never wavered in the ministry that God set forth for him. It was most important for Paul and for all to know that the gospel was going forth to the Gentiles, originating from the heart of God. In other words, this was not Paul's idea. Paul didn't suddenly wake up and say, you know, it'd be really nice to go to the Gentiles. He says, that's not what happened. Going forth to the Gentiles and the gospel going forth to the Gentiles, and by the way, you are Gentiles, most of you, most all of you, I imagine. Most in the church are Gentiles, but the reason why the gospel has gone forth to you is because of the heart of God, because his purpose. Revealed to Abraham, clearly revealed to the Apostle Paul. So Paul's ministry was not his idea. It was not the idea of any of the apostles. It was God's idea, received directly from God. And this truth was proclaimed to the Gentiles to affirm to them the truth of God. The Judaizers came and they corrupted the message. Paul would have none of this. He was very firm, proclaiming his ministry and really assaulting false doctrine. but it was promised and proclaimed to the Gentiles to affirm the truth to them. But it was also important. We don't have Judaizers present today in the church. But the reason why this whole battle was fought was also to give affirmation to you that God's ministry to the Gentiles and God's ministry to you is God's design. You're not plan B. You're not a secondary part of the plan of God. All of God's purposes with Israel, all of God's purposes with the church are His complete, full plan from the very beginning. So we are to be confident in our salvation that it is from God. This is God's truth, God's gospel, and it's designed for you. Designed for you. Jewish and Gentile salvation is by grace through faith in Christ alone. So I want to look at this passage again. I want to go back right in the middle of this paragraph that we talked about, where Paul is assuring people that the gospel did not come to man, but was a revelation from God. And for sure, the gospel was not revealed to the Apostle Paul in his zeal for Judaism. Just the opposite. He was opposing Jesus Christ. He was opposing the gospel of Jesus Christ. He was doing everything he could to destroy it. But there's something that you need to understand about Paul's ordination and his sending forth that is different from the ordination of ministers of the gospel today. I was ordained to the gospel ministry at Trinity Bible Church many years ago. But I didn't see any visions, because ordination is the passing in of the authority of church ministry. But I didn't see a vision. I didn't speak with Jesus Christ. Now understand Paul's situation. Paul learned about this ministry to the Gentiles by revelation specifically from Jesus Christ, which means by vision or by Jesus Christ himself standing in his presence. The Apostle Paul was taught by Jesus Christ. So if you want to know why he is so strong about false doctrine, it's because the doctrine was given to him by Jesus Christ, and he knew it. And therefore, there was no wavering for him. And though he was go and he would preach the gospel, and they would throw him out of town and beat him up. And that happened numerous times. Though those things took place, he never forgot standing in the presence of Jesus Christ. By vision, by presence, however that took place. Receiving this going forth to the Gentiles with the gospel message of faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone. Salvation by grace through faith in Christ. That was his mandate. From Jesus Christ. And so he goes forth. So in verses 11 and 12, he says the gospel is not according to man, but by revelation of God. And just to let you know, he's not reading scripture, and he wasn't reading back about Abraham and then figuring out the church and put it all the pieces together. No, he got it directly from the mouth of Jesus Christ. That's totally amazing. But you want to know what set him on fire? It was that. And what caused him to be giving this whole argument and standing firm for the gospel of Jesus Christ was his personal reception of that truth from Jesus. So in verses 15, 16, and 17, he sort of draws this statement even further and makes a stronger statement. But he wants people to understand this is a revelation from God. It's all of God. What is taking place in this ministry going forth to the Gentiles is from God himself. Look at verse 15. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles. Let me just pause there. Three things are mentioned here. One has to do with his physical birth. But when God separated me from my mother's womb, called me through his grace, that's the second, the outward call. He was called by God's grace. And then there's this inward change. God was pleased to reveal his son, and it would be easy for Paul to say he was revealed his son to me, because that's what happened in all those visions. Here's the son who is revealed to Paul, but he says something even stronger than that. He was pleased to reveal his son in me. Sometimes the little words of Scripture are very important. That's one that's very important. So you look at this and you say, he's calling and saying, I want you to know from my birth, I was born for this purpose. You say, well, if you were born for this purpose, you sure were heading in the wrong direction after your birth. Because you went along with Judaism and you were excelling in all things in Judaism, and you were even persecuting the Church of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul was on the A-team in terms of the Judaizers. He was moving fast forward to up the ranks. He would soon be a part of the Sanhedrin if all things were going well for him, and he would become a leader in Israel. That was his course. That's where he thought he was headed. But he received the outward call. And you'll notice when he talks about the outward call, he speaks of it, he called me through his grace. Now we know what grace means. It is the favor of God that comes from the heart of God without there being anything deserving about the object of whom God is loving. In other words, God looked at the Apostle Paul and said, here is the enemy of God. Here is the enemy of Christians. Here is someone who is totally ignorant of all the things that he is even doing. He doesn't even know. And the grace of God came to him. The grace of God came to him because there was nothing about Paul in his person, in his physical birth, other than he was born for God's purpose to take hold of him. And so he is called the unmerited favor of God. And the Apostle Paul, just imagine, he's going to Damascus to arrest and hopefully eradicate Christianity. We'll see a little bit more about that calling and how God speaks to that calling, but he was going to do everything against the will and purpose of God. A total enemy of God. That's how he viewed himself. And God saved him. You know, if you were living at that time and you were in Damascus and you knew the Apostle Paul was coming, you'd be, as a Christian, you would have fear. There would be a natural fear for your life. Because the Apostle Paul was not someone to mess with, and he had all the authority to come into Damascus and do whatever it was as far as the Christian community was concerned. And here he comes. And suddenly everything changes because of the calling of God. But there's also an inward change that takes place. And God was pleased to separate him from his mother's womb. And God was pleased to call him by his grace. And God was pleased to reveal his son in him. That's an inward change. That's a heart change. That's the totality of life change. That's a new birth change. That's being clothed with the righteousness of Christ change. That's the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit change. And the abiding presence of Father and Son in Him. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 27, he reveals that God has revealed the mystery, what was previously unknown, but now is made known by God, and that is Christ in you. Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's the working of salvation. I love to say that Christianity is not a philosophy that we follow. That it's a bunch of outward rules. As Christians, we have to do a bunch of rules. There are plenty of commands in Scripture, so I'm not against rules. I not only have, you can ask my family, I not only have the rules that the Bible gives, but then I have more rules that I've made up just for my life. I never stand up here preaching my rules, but I do have rules for me in my life based upon the principles of Scripture, I hope. But my rules may be different from your rules in that regard. And I may do things or not do things, and you may not do things and do things that may be different than in all of that. Christianity is not about a philosophy. It's not about rules or do's and don'ts, and we are Christians, so there's certain we do, there's certain that we don't do. That is obviously true. Christianity is heart religion. It's a change of heart. It's not just a change of mind, it's a change of mind and heart. But that heart change is Christ in me, the hope of glory. And the Apostle Paul revealed that truth and proclaimed that truth, which God revealed to him. And now he's saying that truth of Christ in you, the hope of glory, that goes to the Gentiles. You might think that the climax of this passage is here in these statements, but if you look at chapter 2, verse 20, this is what he's talking about. I have been crucified with Christ. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives for me? No. To me? No. In me. Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. So he's saying Christ lives in me, and I live by faith in him. The whole of the Christian life is this Christ in me, Christ that I'm trusting, Christ that I'm following, Christ that I'm believing, Christ that I'm obeying, according to the Scriptures. I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. That's not a statement that is only true of apostles. It's a statement that is true of all Christians. And what Paul is leading up for, as far as this whole regard is, how this regards his subject that he's dealing with, is the Judaizers came in and said, you know, you've missed something. You've missed that the law needs to be a part of your justification. The law needs to be a part of your continued Christian life. The law, you need to become like the Jews. You need to live as they live. You need to come under Judaism. Paul is saying, no, Christ is in me, and I'm living by faith and trust in him. Christ is the sufficient one, that inward working of God. The reason why you're a Christian is you are inwardly driven to be a Christian. Inwardly driven to follow after Jesus Christ. Why is that? It's because Christ lives in you. Christianity is heart religion. It's the inward working of God. So when Paul is talking to the Gentiles, he says, good news, God has come to you, and he will save you of your sins. And he will dwell in you. And the compelling reason to live the Christian life is not the law. As wonderful as the law may be, it is not the law. It is Christ in me, the hope of glory. Is Christ living in me? That's a wonderful thing that we can say. And how can we say that? You can say that on the authority of Jesus Christ. That's what the Apostle Paul is saying. Don't start messing up the gospel message. Don't start adding things or taking things away. The gospel is Christ in you, the hope of glory. I'm not being mystical when I make that statement. I'm saying that is the essential change that takes place when we come to Christ. There's an inward change that happens to us. We are inwardly driven to be Christians. And that's what Paul is saying. This mystery of Christ in you, the hope of glory, is not just mere words. It is a powerful statement of the power of God at work in us and through us. You say, well, on what foundation, on what basis does he make this statement? Well, let's look at Acts chapter 9. You know, there's this salvation moment for the Apostle Paul is mentioned three times in the book of Acts. It only needs to be mentioned once. When you come to the second time, it could just say, and Paul, in speaking before this crowd of people, gave his testimony. And that could put, if you want to see it, go back to Acts chapter 9, because that's in Acts chapter 22. Or when he is talking in front of Festus and King Agrippa, it could say, and Paul gave his testimony to them. Go back and look at Acts chapter 9. Three times this is repeated, because this is the most significant event in Paul going forth with the gospel message to the Gentiles by the hand of God. So if you missed the testimony the first time, you'll see it the second time, and you'll see it the third time. I encourage you to read those. It's in Acts 9, Acts 22, and Acts 26. But I can't resist reading this passage in Acts chapter 9. Look at Acts chapter 9. There's three parts to this message. First is the confrontation with Jesus. That's verses 1 through 9. And all these other passages follow the same thing. Then there is the conversation with Ananias, chapters 10 through 19. And then there is the continued details that take place, at least in this passage, from 20 to 25 in Damascus. But let me just read this account. Then Saul, this is the history that is given in the book of Acts as history. These others are Paul's testimony as he speaks them. But here you have, then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. And he fell to the ground, and he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? And it doesn't mean that he recognized the Lord. You could also sort of translate this. It's appropriate translation. But you could say, he was saying something like, who are you, sir? Who are you? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads. So he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? And the Lord said, arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. And the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice but seeing no one. Then Saul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no one. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus, and he was 3 days without sight, and neither ate nor drank. Now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. Paul was coming for Ananias. And to him the Lord said in a vision, Ananias, and he said, here I am, Lord. That's a different Lord there. He's understanding that he's talking to the Lord Jesus Christ. Same word, but a different understanding. Here I am, Lord, So the Lord said to him, rise and go to the street called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he is praying. And in a vision he has seen a man named Ananias coming to him and putting his hand on him so that he may receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard. This is interesting. He's saying, wait a second here. The Lord doesn't need to be straightened out here, but Ananias is sort of thinking about Ananias, not more so the Lord. Then Ananias answered, said, Lord, I've heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on his name. Like me. I mean, it doesn't say that, but I mean, Ananias is thinking, you know, here I'm going to go talk to the one who has full authority to arrest someone like me. But the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my namesake. And Ananias went his way and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's part of that inward change. And immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once. And he arose and was baptized, and when he had received food, he was strengthened. Then Saul spent some days with the disciples in Damascus. Now notice the next statement. And immediately he preached the Christ, the Messiah, in the synagogues, saying, he is the Son of God. By the way, that's the first time in the book of Acts that the preaching that Jesus is the Son of God is addressed in that manner. He is the Son of God. Peter talked about him as being the Messiah. Paul talks about him being the Son of God. And all who heard were amazed and said, is this not he who destroyed those who were called on his name in Jerusalem? And has come here for that purpose, so that he might bring them bound to the chief priests. And Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving that this Jesus is the Messiah, is the Christ. Now, after many days were passed, the Jews plotted to kill him. But the plot became known to Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and led him down through the wall in a large basket. Comes to kill, runs away in a basket. But here it says, Paul is God's chosen instrument to bear Jesus' name before the Gentiles. That's what the Lord said. Paul is the one who proclaims Jesus the Son of God. You go to Acts chapter 22 and the testimony that is given there, Jesus said, go, for I will send you far away to the Gentiles. In talking to Paul, there's this message about the Gentiles. I'm not sure he fully understood that at this point. In Acts 26, where he's talking to the kings, Jesus said to Paul that he was appointed a ministry, delivering you from the Jewish people and from the Gentiles whom I'm sending you. I'm sending you to both of them. And Paul declaring even to the Gentiles that they shall repent and turn to God, performing deeds appropriate to repentance. In other words, there's this going to the Gentiles that is out of the mouth of God from the very beginning. In all three of these testimonies, you have this going forth to the Gentiles. The Apostle Paul, when he would go in his ministry, the first place he'd go when he went into a town was to the Jewish synagogue, and he would proclaim Christ to the Jews. When they rejected him, he would go to the Gentiles. That was his manner of ministry. But he never lost sight of the fact, when you look at this whole passage, he says that when it pleased God, and that pleasing of God is when it was made God happy to do this. God is not only pleased, he's delighted. When it pleased God, this is the purpose of all this that has taken place, that I might preach him among the Gentiles. So what he's saying is that this whole ministry should never have happened, humanly speaking. This only happened because God caused me to be born. I was born to be an apostle to the Gentiles. I didn't know that, but that's why I was born. He goes all the way back to his birth. I was born again by the grace of God. The outward call, the inward call. I'm here because of God. And after this, we don't know when all of these teaching times took place with reference to Jesus teaching Paul, but then Jesus taught the Apostle Paul in greater detail concerning the ministry. It wasn't just that Paul was told, you're going to the Gentiles. He has visions, and some of these testimonies that Paul gives alludes to the fact that after all of this took place, there were additional visions that were given to him. But where does this all come from? Well, Paul not only links his ministry to what God did on the Damascus Road, to what God did in his birth. He was called for this, the Damascus Road. He was stopped doing the wrong thing and started on the right pathway because of the change that took place outwardly and inwardly in him. But it goes back further than that. Look at Genesis chapter 12. Because you go back to Genesis chapter 12, and when God is talking about the seed promise and what's going to take place with the seed of the woman that was mentioned in the Garden of Eden to the serpent, the seed will crush your head, and you shall bruise his heel. But God says to Abram, get out of your country. I'm reading Genesis 12, verses 1 through 3. Get out of your country, from your kindred, from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. In you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Land, nation, and blessing is what God promised here in this passage. But that blessing was not just to be to Abraham and to his family, and Abraham and to the nation that would come forth from him, but all along it was that on all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Now, if you would have asked Abraham, what does that mean? He'd say, I don't know. It means that God is going to bless all the nations through me. That's what he would say. But if you ask Isaiah that question, he would have that same thing. He would say, I don't know how God is going to do that. I just know he will. But when you come to the Apostle Paul, he can tell you how it happens. He can tell you that he has been commissioned to go and proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. Furthermore, the Apostle Paul knew what the church was. You read Ephesians chapter 3 and you'll find out that knowledge that was communicated to him. I always say in a funny way, the apostles were to go out and build churches, start churches, go out and start a church, and the apostles stand there, and if you had told them that, they'd have said, great, what's a church? We don't know. Oh, you know, a church has elders and deacons. What do they do? What do we get? What's a church? They had no idea. Their whole idea was the nation of Israel, the blessings of God, the truth of God, the presence of God, the gospel of God. Peter starts proclaiming the gospel. But you look in this message that even Peter understood. Look back at Acts chapter 3. I know we're running around in scripture here, but look at Acts chapter 3, because even Peter in his preaching, Acts chapter 3, verses 25 and 26. You are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Peter's repeating that same phrase. To you first, God, having raised up his servant Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away from every one of you from your iniquities. First, the message to you. And then turn back and look at Galatians. And look at Galatians chapter 3. Because Paul here again mentions this same truth in verses 13 and 14. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on the tree, that the blessings of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. The Apostle Paul was not uncertain about what God had done in sending him to the Gentiles. This was perfectly clear to him. And he knew. Receive the truth from the mouth of God himself, from the mouth of Jesus Christ. Now let me say something that just occurred to me. Not now, but occurred to me while I was studying. That is just me. It occurs to me that there's a great comparison that you can make between Moses and Paul. Because God called Moses, and interestingly, it mentions Moses' miraculous birth and being put in a basket, and it starts right from the very beginning with him. And here the Apostle Paul, when he's given this word, it begins with his birth. He's born for this purpose. Moses was born for a purpose. The Apostle Paul was born for a purpose. Moses was born for the purpose of setting his people free. And if you were in Sunday school, you heard the five objections that Moses had to going forth. He said, I don't want to go. Send someone else. I don't want to go. And God said, you go. Here's the Apostle Paul going on the road to Damascus. He's going to do the opposite thing. And God says, I'm sending you to go forth to the Gentiles. Moses set the slaves free, the children of Israel. The Apostle Paul has the opportunity to go forth and set the slaves to sin and death free, the Gentiles. There just seems to be just kind of an interesting parallel between the calling of Moses. And you look back on Moses and that calling and the deliverance that God gave in bringing the Jews out from their slavery is just as great as the gospel going forth to the Gentiles and saving us by grace. So I see this comparison between the two. Their births are described. They're unlikely servants of God. They struggled in their ministry. They both saw their ministries rooted in the power and presence of God. Both individuals were the means of God in accomplishing his purposes. Both brought slaves to freedom. And Moses is not heralded as greatly as Moses, as Paul is not heralded as being as great as Moses. Moses becomes the one that God used to deliver the people from slavery. It's remembered in the Passover and all the rest. But there's a sense in which, you know, God's dealings with Paul are so extraordinary. There was no burning bush there, but there was Jesus Christ there, calling him, sending him, teaching him to go forth in this ministry. That ministry has resulted in this church. The reason why we're here is because of the gospel ministry that the Apostle Paul was sent out on by Jesus Christ, continuing to this day in this church. And what's important for us to understand is that we're here by the mouth of God. We're here by the heart of God. We're here because of God's purpose. It's no mistake that you're here. You know, God is accomplishing his purposes. And the Apostle Paul is just so strong. This whole first two chapters of this epistle is focusing upon the historical revelation of how this came about, because Paul wants us to see the heart of God. You are saved because of the heart of God. The Gentiles are saved because of the heart of God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's a great hope. It's a wonderful thing that we grab onto that and we say, that's my hope. And God brings us into the church in terms of the new covenant. We're a part of all of the covenant promises. We're brought in by God. We're not hoping that somehow God will somehow include us. He already has included us. It was his purpose to include us all the way back to Abraham, actually, all the way back to the Garden of Eden. So God wants us to know your salvation is rooted in God. That's why when God speaks of our salvation, he always goes back all the way before time, before we ever existed, and say God was already determined to save you then. That's amazing stuff. But God always wants us to know that we're in his plan, in his purpose, in his salvation, which was specifically designed for us. We don't look at the cross and say, this is just a cross for the Jews. When we say Jesus Christ died on the cross, we say, and he died for me. His purpose was to save me. That's wonderful truth. That's truth that you can say. And he goes on in these verses just with affirming it as well when he says, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were the apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. So what he's saying is, I don't want you to, I'm not disparaging the other apostles, I'm just saying I didn't get this message from them. They're wonderful men. They're wonderful Christians. They're wonderful believers. They know the truth as well. But I didn't get it from them. I didn't get it from flesh and blood. I got it from Jesus Christ. And the Jesus Christ who died upon the cross, I wish we would have some of these, well, some people like to say that this is, Paul went to the University of the Wilderness. I said that before. The University of the Wilderness. He's out there in the wilderness, but his professor was Jesus Christ. There's nothing else out in the wilderness. And he goes into the wilderness. What a wonderful thing it would have to hear Jesus teaching those lessons. Maybe when we get to heaven, we can say one of the questions that one of you can ask, wait, if I'm not there, wait for me to get there, but you can ask the question, just say, could you tell us how you taught the Apostle Paul about salvation going to the Gentiles? We would love to hear those messages. We don't have those messages in the Bible. Those are visions the Apostle Paul saw, he was taught, is not revealed for us. Not necessary, but not revealed for us. But the Apostle Paul is saying, that's where I got it. This is not from me, this is not my message. The Judaizers were saying, Paul, the Apostle Paul has come in his own authority, and he's teaching his own message. Paul says, that's just not true. I'm teaching the message of God. And you're standing by, as a Christian in the church by the authority of Jesus Christ himself. He said, Jesus Christ said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. The Apostle Paul was the means by which this gospel message went forth, but it is Christ who builds his church. And you can look at the days in which we live, and you can say, well, it looks as if the darkness is snuffing out the church. You might be of that opinion. The darkness of this world is snuffing out the church. But Jesus has said, I will build my church. I'm going to send the Apostle Paul out with the initial proclamation of the gospel to the Gentiles, but I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And Jesus, who gives his word, keeps his word. So there's more to be taught, but what this whole passage is all about is to understand Our standing in Christ is all of God. Our standing in Christ is all of God. And if the Judaizers come and say, no, this is Paul's idea. No, this is the apostle's idea. This is somebody else's idea. The apostle Paul says, I got it straight from Jesus Christ. And he's not wavering at all. And he won't waver. And he says the gospel message is grace alone, faith alone, in Christ alone. And it's your message. And that's a message for you and for me, designed by God specifically to go forth to you and to me. What a great hope we have. And that doesn't require that God has abandoned Israel and now is doing something on the church. God is accomplishing all of his purposes, to the glory of God. So we have a great God who never fails and is accomplishing his purposes in us and through us, but first in us and then through us as we go forth with the gospel message. That God has intended to go forth into our world, into this present darkness, to see people brought to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. So that ought to give us great confidence, and this whole passage is designed to give us confidence. We're on the right path. You say, well, what about all the darkness around us, and what about all the other places, and even sometimes churches that have gone astray? And I say to you, what of it? Because God has intended for his purposes to be accomplished through his church. And he said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell itself shall not prevail against it. And God is still keeping his word to the Gentiles, still going forth with the gospel, and he will do so until he comes. Until he comes. We have a great hope in this God. But realize you're standing. You are standing in the truth that God has specifically designed for you, to the glory of God. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we don't stand in the authority of man. We don't stand in the authority of the Apostle Paul. We don't stand in the authority of the apostles. We stand in the authority of Jesus Christ. We're thankful that it is Christ who determined to save us. And he accomplished this so great a salvation among the nation of Israel and goes forth to the Gentiles to accomplish so great a salvation. We pray for our world. We pray for the darkness in our world today. We're thankful for the promise of Jesus Christ that he will build his church. And we're thankful that he's still building. We're thankful that the gospel is still going forth to the Gentiles, just as the Apostle Paul has revealed. How thankful we are that we stand in the authority of Jesus Christ. We praise you and thank you for the blessings of salvation that we have in Christ alone. And we pray if there is anyone here, if there's anyone in this world that you are saving, Lord, that you will open their eyes to see the need to come to Christ and to believe in him. He is the Son of God. He is the Savior. He is our great hope. So open the eyes of the blind to see the truth and bring them, quicken their hearts to believe. The salvation of God, what a wonderful truth and what a wonderful statement to say. Salvation is of the Lord. Salvation is of the Lord. Thank you, Lord. We thank you for the blessings you give. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.